Continuing with our theme during Lent of 40 days, today we're going to look at the life of Elijah and the 40 days to the mountain of God, or to the Mount of God. And that's what this time of Lent is all about as well. It's this journey, this 40-day journey that we're on to the Mount of God. A subtitle for this message could be God's Cure for the Blues, because Elijah had the blues. Wish I had my harmonica right now. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, but before we get to 1 Kings chapter 19, I want to give you just a little bit of information on Elijah, who he was, what he was like, and kind of the events leading up to chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah was a very influential prophet of the Bible, of that time, and of his time. He emphasized the worship of the one true God. As we're going to see, at that time, people were worshiping many gods. But he emphasized that we should, that the people needed to have an unconditional loyalty to the one true God. And that they had to have a wholehearted devotion to the Lord God, and only to the Lord God. Now, Elijah, his appearance, the way he dressed, his physical abilities, his rugged character, and the fact that he liked to hang out in caves a lot, would suggest that he was a strong, tough, outdoor type of individual. And he opposed what became the standard, the accepted standard of that time, of worshiping many gods. It became a normal thing. And because of his view, he was in conflict with the king, King Ahab of Israel, of Judah. Now Ahab, you know, he wanted to cultivate a good economic policy with neighboring nations. And that led to him marrying Jezebel, who was the daughter of one of the kings of these neighboring nations, a nation called Tyre. And so he married her, and she became a really bad influence on Ahab. Ahab had no problem practicing the religions of these other nations. And because of her influence, Jezebel's influence, he started to get involved in the worship of Baal. He built a temple to Baal in Samaria. And the punishment for this, which God spoke through Elijah, was that there would be a drought. There would be no rain. And it lasted for 3 years that there was no rain. And after 3 years, the Lord sent Elijah back to Ahab to tell him that the Lord was going to bring rain. And while he is there to tell Ahab that the rains are coming, he challenges the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. There was, I think, 450 prophets for Baal and 400 prophets for Asherah. And he challenges them to a little contest on Mount Carmel. And the challenge would be this: that they would both offer their sacrifices, you know, get an animal and kill the animal, cut up the animal, put it on the altar, and they were going to offer their sacrifice, but without fire. Now, you couldn't make an altar, you couldn't have a sacrifice without fire. Fire would cook up the offering, a sign of it going up to the Lord. And so, but he said, well, I'm going to have a little contest. We're going to do everything the same, except there'll be no fire. And you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of my God. And there's not going to be any fire, but we're going to leave that up to the strongest God, thereby revealing who is the true God. And he said, you guys could go first. And so the prophets of Baal, they cut up they prepared their sacrifice, put it up on the altar, and they started to call out to the name of their God. And they did that from morning until noontime. Nothing happens. And so Elijah starts to mock them, which is really cool. And he says to them, well, you know, maybe your God is in the restroom right now, relieving himself. And so he can't come to take the offering. Or maybe your God, you know, he's taking a little nap and he's sleeping. Maybe you should shout out louder. If you shout out louder, maybe he'll hear you and he'll come. And so they did shout out louder. Nothing happens. And after a while, I guess it was finally Elijah's turn. And what Elijah does before he prays and calls out on the name of the Lord God, he tells the people to pour water on the sacrifice. Not once, but three times. Pour water on the sacrifice. And he even digs a trench around the altar. And they fill it, they not only wet the whole altar and the sacrifice, but the trench around the altar is filled with water. Because he's saying to them, I want you to know this is no trick. This is not a fraud. I want there to be no question of misunderstanding. Fire is needed, I'm gonna pour tons of water on this sacrifice. And then he prays, and as he prayed, the sacrifice is consumed by the fire from heaven. And not only is the sacrifice consumed, but the water that even that was in the trench is all gone. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Don't you wish you could do stuff like that? Imagine you're at work or you're at school, and there's some people that mock your religion and mock your faith, you know? You say, okay, let's have a little contest. I wouldn't suggest that unless you know without a shadow of a doubt that God is telling you to do that. Well, now when the people saw this happen, they fall on their face on the ground and they cried out, "The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God." In other words, we'll take Elijah's God. We'll believe in that God. And with that, the false prophets were put to death by the command of Elijah. And then a little while after that, Elijah prays again, and God sends the rain on this land that has been in a drought for 3 years. And that's where we come to when we come to chapter 19, and this is what happens next. Let's look at 1 Kings 19. We'll look at the first four verses just to begin here. When Ahab got home, after being at Mount Carmel and seeing all this happen, when Ahab got home, he tells Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, including the way that he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you have killed them." And so I guess it didn't really go the way that maybe Elijah pictured it going here. I guess he was thinking that, you know, Jezebel's going to hear about this, and she's going to say, my religion is a fake. And she would see the mistake of the folly of her religion, and she would turn to the one true God. That's not what happened. It didn't really affect her that way. But what did affect was Elijah being affected by the words and the threat of Jezebel. Verse 3. Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. He went to Bathsheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no longer better. I am no better than any of my ancestors who have already died." Have you ever been tempted to pray that way? "I've had enough, Lord. Just take me now." Now, it's a little surprising that we just said that Elijah was this tough, rugged character. And here he is afraid of these words from this lady, Jezebel. Now, in all fairness to Elijah, that word that is translated in the English word afraid, it's a Hebrew word that literally means not so much fear, but what it means is to seek, to look at, to perceive, to inspect, to consider, to regard. That's what that word means. But no matter how you cut it, Elijah considered the words of Jezebel and perceived that it would be best to run for his life. That's kind of surprising, isn't it? I mean, he believes in the one true God. He just had this amazing experience. God reveals himself in a miraculous way through Elijah. Elijah witnesses the power of God. God has even sent the rain as Elijah is praying, and yet he's running for his life. He goes from this mountaintop experience down to the valley. He has this great, you know, he's up on the highest of highs, right? And then he's down to the depths of despair. Does that ever happen to you? It happens all the time, doesn't it? You know, one moment we're blessed, everything's great, and then things can change so quickly, and we crash. And sometimes the biggest crash comes right after a real blessed event. I don't know if you ever heard of the expression fight or flight. But when the crash comes, sometimes we have to fight because of what our emotions and what we're feeling and wanting to do the wrong. We have to fight the wrong thing rather than run. But Elijah ran. You know, you think he'd say, you know, I'm not running from anybody, right? But instead, him and his servant, they traveled several days in the exact opposite direction. They went from the northest part of Judah, Mount Carmel, to the most southern part, probably about 100 miles away, down to a place called Bathsheba. Why? Because as James wrote in James chapter 5, verse 17, Elijah was a human being just like us. And that's right. Thank God. And sometimes, you know, Elijah got the blues, and sometimes we get the blues too. And so he wanted to withdraw. He wanted to be alone. Because that's how we feel, right? When things go bad and we're feeling the blues, you know, we don't want to be around people. We want to be alone. And so Elijah travels with his servant, but he leaves his servant and he goes and he journeys into the wilderness on his own. And Elijah, with his lack of rest and his physical, he's physically spent. He's affected by his mental outlook and his mental attitude. And so he sits under a tree that they have out there in the wilderness, called a broom tree, and he's just depressed and wishes that everything would end. And he prays, Lord, I've had enough. Lord, I've just had enough. He was bold in the Lord, in the Lord's power, but on his own, not so much. And in times like that, God understands better than the person himself what's needed. And in the remainder of chapter 19, God gives us a fourfold remedy for this common human experience of deep discouragement. It's God's cure for the blues. And the very first thing that you need to do when you're feeling the blues is you need to have proper care for the physical body. Verses 5 through 8. Then he laid down and he slept under a broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside him, beside his head, was some baked bread, baking on some hot rocks, probably smelled pretty good, and it was a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or listen, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. If you don't take care of your body the proper way, this journey through this blues is going to be tough for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. It's important when we are discouraged and depressed. Now, when I'm talking about depressed, you know, I'm not talking about some kind of a chemical problem that you have. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the depression that we all get at times, you know, feeling down, feeling blue. And when that happens, we have to take proper nourishment and rest. It's interesting that the angel touches Elijah while he's sleeping. He says, get up. Get out of bed. It's good advice. That's good advice. Because when we're depressed, we tend to stay in bed too long. We tend to do a lot of sleeping. And that's not good. It only makes us feel worse. When you don't keep up with your responsibilities, that just makes you feel worse. It's not going to help your situation. It's going to make your situation worse when you're feeling down. So he says you have to take care of your responsibilities. So you have to take proper care of your physical body. Eat healthy. Drink plenty of water. And get the right amount, the proper amount of sleep. And keep up with your responsibilities. And Elijah, with the help of the Lord and the food provided by the angel, is able to go on this long journey, about 175 miles further south to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And God has a journey that he's putting you on, like Elijah. And you need to obey the Lord, trust the Lord, even when you don't feel like it, because when you're down in the blues, you know, you just don't feel like doing what God wants you to do, but you have to do that anyway. And if you do that, God will give you a fresh revelation. So for 40 days, he travels to the Mount of God, and it's no coincidence that it's the same place where Moses spent time with God, and where Moses received a revelation from God. And now Elijah also is going to receive a fresh revelation from God. Just again, like us on this 40 days of Lent, we're going to receive a fresh revelation from God if we put ourselves in the right place to hear from God. So the second part of God's remedy for the blues is a fresh revelation from God. Hearing from heaven, a gentle whisper. Verses 9 to 14. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Woe is me. Everything is terrible. Elijah's telling himself all the wrong things. Why do I bother serving? No one really cares. I'm a big failure. Everyone's against me. Next verse. So the Lord says to him, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Almost could not be heard. And yet, you knew that the Lord said something to you. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? I'll give you a second chance at this question. And Elijah repeats, I have served the Lord Almighty, but the people have broken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed all the prophets. I'm the only one left. They want to kill me too. When you are discouraged, when you are depressed, you need a fresh revelation from God. Because you're telling yourself all the wrong things. And God wants to reveal himself, as he did to Elijah, but you see, he reveals himself to Elijah in a way that Elijah wasn't really used to the Lord revealing himself. He reveals himself in this gentle whisper. Maybe he wanted God to really speak very clearly and very loud and very, you know, but it wasn't. Instead, it was this gentle whisper. And he had to be in a place where he could hear that. And God asks Elijah that searching question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And literally what he's asking him is, "Why are you here? Why are you here, Elijah?" And he asks the question in verse 9, he repeats it in verse 13, and in both places Elijah answers the same way. Because Elijah, what is he doing? He's looking at the past, right? He's looking at the past and how bad everything is. Don't look at your past, because that's only going to make you more depressed. You got to look forward. You got to look ahead. What does God want you to do now? Forget about what happened in the past and how bad it went. Look at where God wants you to go now. He's giving you a fresh revelation. Another thing that we see here is that when we're discouraged and depressed, we tend to exaggerate. And that's what Elijah does here. He's exaggerating. He says, "I'm the only one left. There's no other prophets." That's not true. That wasn't true. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, it says, "Once, when Jezebel had tried to kill all God's prophets, Obadiah had hidden 100 of them in 2 caves. And he put 50 prophets in each, and he supplied them with food and water." So there was more prophets around. And remember what happened at that challenge at Mount Carmel. How the people responded in 1 Kings 18, verse 39. "And when all the people saw it, they fell with their face to the ground, and they cried out, 'The Lord, he is God. We're going to follow the Lord God.'" So he wasn't all by himself. It wasn't true what he was telling himself. He was exaggerating, or he was telling himself the wrong things. It was all based on impatience. It was based on the fact that he didn't see the results that he wanted to from with the worship of Baal being completely ending. That wasn't happening. It's not what he hoped for. And so he had this sense of failure. And the Lord speaks to him in this gentle whisper, and he speaks to him that way to show him that our relationship with the Lord requires patience. It requires bearing with injury, or bearing with insults, or bearing with trouble. It's about long suffering, or patiently enduring for a long time. That's a tough lesson for us to learn. And it's not really one that we want to hear. You know, we want our relationship with the Lord to go easy. Why can't it just be easy? Because we're not in heaven yet. That's why that doesn't go easy. Here on earth, there's something wrong with everything. Just that way. Maybe it's to make you hungry for heaven. I don't know, but that's the way that it is. And sometimes we wish that God would just, "You know, God, just tell me really clearly what you want me to do. Just say it. I'll do it. Just tell me real clearly." And more times than not, that's not how he reveals his will to you. It's just not the way that it goes. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to obey him, no matter what you're feeling, and to keep on seeking him. And when that happens, God's going to reveal to you. And that brings us to the third part of God's cure, a renewed mission, a renewed mission. Verses 15 and 16. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. And then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel Meholam, to replace you as my prophet.'" God commands him to anoint certain individuals to further impress upon Elijah the need for patience and for trust. And what he's letting him know by, he's telling him, "You're going to anoint the new king." Because he's letting him know that in time, Ahab and Jezebel will be overthrown. Trust me, that's going to happen. Matter of fact, I want to have you already ahead of time anoint some new king. God has some work for Elijah to do. Stop looking to your past and whatever failures you might look at from the past. Look at what I have for you to do now. I want you to move forward. I've got things for you to do now. He gives them a renewed sense of mission. Because when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, we need hope. And God gives hope. But you have to have faith. You have to trust Him. You have to have patience. And He's going to renew your mission. When we are discouraged and depressed, we tell ourselves the wrong things. God, I'm of no use. I am a failure. I don't feel like serving you, so I can't. I'm not needed. Those are all lies. And what you need to do is you need to push the stop button on the CD that's playing in your head, and then push the eject button and get that CD out. And then you need to insert the new CD that has the truth on it and listen to the right stuff, because what you tell yourself is what you do. So tell yourself the right thing. And remember that when you're blue, you have a tendency to tell yourself the wrong thing. So you gotta, what am I telling myself? That's not right. And replace it, correct it. The final thing that's needed for the cure for the blues is a faithful friend. Verses 18 to 21. I'll preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed before Baal or kissed him. In other words, here's another confirmation to you, Elijah. You're not alone. I want you to have hope. There's other followers, you know. And we need other believers when we're going through these times. Don't neglect your Christian friends. Don't neglect the church when you're in those times. You need Christian friends. Verse 19. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing a field, and he had these 12 oxen. And when Elijah comes over to him, he throws his cloak across his shoulders, and then he walks away. And Elijah left the oxen standing there, and he ran after Elijah, and he said, first, let me go kiss my father and say goodbye to my mother, and then I'll go with you. And Elijah says, well, go ahead and go back, but think about what I've done for you. So Elisha returns to the oxen and he slaughters them. He uses the wood of the plow to build a fire. And he roasts these oxen. And then he passes out the meat to all the townspeople. And they all ate really well. And then Elisha left and became Elijah's assistant. Elisha was burning his bridges, wasn't he? It's like, Lord, you're calling me to this. I'm compelled to obey you. I'm not coming back to do any plowing anymore. I might as well get rid of these oxen and feed the people. Because this is it, Lord. This is what you want me to do. This is what I'm doing. And when Elijah threw his cloak over the shoulders of Elisha, both of them understood the symbolism of transferring leadership, of transferring ministry, and that Elijah was going to train Elisha. And he was going to become his assistant. They were going to become very, very close. When you are discouraged, when you are depressed, you need a faithful friend. So here is God's cure for the blues. Proper care of your physical body. A fresh revelation from God. Hearing from heaven that gentle whisper. And put yourself in a place where you could do that. Be in prayer. Stay in prayer. Stay in the Word. Even though it's difficult, do it. Third, a renewed mission. God still has work for you to do. And fourth, a faithful friend. And so we see how Elisha went from this mountaintop experience to down in the valley. On the mountaintop is where you will see God in all His power, the omnipotent God. But in the valley, that's where you're going to see a loving heavenly Father. Trust Him. Let's pray. Take a few moments of just silent prayer, and then I'll close in prayer. Please stand with me and I'll close this service in prayer. If you need some time to pray, we don't want to have you feel that we're chasing you out. We could find a quiet place for you to pray if you'd like to. Probably could even utilize our future prayer room up here in the front if you need a quiet place to pray. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us today. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. We thank you, Lord, that you are our hope and our help, especially in times of trouble. I pray, Lord, that you would bless these precious people, Lord, your people. They love you, and you love them. And so, Lord, I pray your touch upon them. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.